apologize for forgetting to mention Andrew in the announcements. Brother Ross had mentioned that to me beforehand, and I just forgot. And so we do want to keep him in our prayers and hope that that steroid or whatever he might get will help his breathing. And good to hear sing some of the songs from the supplement book. We don't want to forget that other book as well, and it's got some really good songs for us to collectively put our voices together in praise to God. Tonight's lesson's entitled, Don't Forget to Be Thankful. You know, with Thanksgiving that just took place, and many of us gathered with our families or friends or neighbors, maybe even co-workers. So you may have had a melody of different individuals that may have gathered, and it was just in a time of enjoyment. But there are things that we need to always be thankful for. I thought maybe a lesson at this time might be beneficial while this topic is fresh on your minds. In Psalm 50 there in verse 14, the psalmist Asaph just plainly says there, offer to God thanksgiving. Offer it to God, your thanksgiving. It should be something that is a habit of ours. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. Amen. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's part of God's will. Someone asks you on the street, you know, what's God's will? In regard to thanks, we don't have to be scratching our heads about it. We know God says His will is that you offer Him thanks in everything. You know, it's something the host of heaven do. The Bible tells of the angels that are around His throne and they offer God thanks continually. In Revelation chapter 7, here's a picture of that throne room. In Revelation 7 verse 11, it says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And when Jesus came to this earth, He certainly was a pattern for thanksgiving. When He broke the bread or offered the cup, it says that He first gave thanks for that. In John 11:41, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, the first thing He said was, Father, I thank You for hearing me. So we ought to be thankful to God that He hears us as well as His children. So being thankful really in all times is something we need to be. It should be a way of life, not just a day in the year. But usually in these types of lessons we talk about things to be thankful about, we might talk about the obvious, like Christ or the church or our families or our blessings or forgiveness of sins and salvation. Because those things easily come to our mind. And they are the biggest important things in our lives for sure. And we need to be thankful for them often and regularly. But today I wanted to address the things that maybe we are rarely thankful for, but we should be. And to be reminded to not forget to be thankful for some of these things. They may not be obvious or come to our mind quickly, but things that we ought to express thanks for. The first one being one that, I'll be honest, is hard to be thankful for, and that is trials. Most of us don't think that that ought to be in that list of things we ought to be thanking God for. And yet, the book of James, in James chapter 1, there verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So there can be an element of rejoicing in being counted worthy to go through a trial, as Job was counted worthy to go through his trial. And God tells us in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. So what is He talking about there? He's talking about that endurance that you gain through the trial. In that trial, in the midst of it, where your patience is being tried, let it have its complete work, its full effect, so that you may become complete and perfect, lacking nothing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, there, verse 6 and verse 7, Peter here says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So there's the dichotomy, we might say, that takes place, the paradox, where you can greatly rejoice in that thing that you're being grieved by, right? Well, what is it? How does this take place by these various trials that grieve us? Well, verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so through that trial that's grieving you, you recognize that I am being purified as if being tested by fire, as you put the gold in the fire that it might purify the dross and all the other contaminants away from the gold. So too are we being purified through the fiery trials. The trials of Joseph made him into the man he was supposed to be. He could have wallowed in self-pity and allowed them to crush him. But rather, they matured him. Now, was there times he was discouraged? Absolutely. No doubt about that. But he was extremely focused and never lost hope in God. He always kept turning to God. Someone come to him with a problem, and he'd say, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He still affirmed his belief in God, his trust in God, and that God was with him. And look at how much he was able to do for the kingdom of God. Many of us may desire to do great things for God and yet not go through the trials to get there. But when the trials come, thank God for the opportunity he's given you to grow. In Hebrews chapter 11, we recognize that sometimes these trials are a chastisement, we might say. In Hebrews chapter 12, "but as a parent chastises their child, not to destroy them, but rather it's the opposite, because they love them and they want them to grow up and to be something, to be productive, a member of society, and of course, ultimately, to be a servant of God. Well, then they have to be chastised when they go astray." Hebrews 12:5 says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." And so again, to be utilized or useful to God without having to have any chastening, he says that's as if God is then not your father. You'd be illegitimate and not sons. But he says you've all become partakers of that. And Paul even said that to Timothy, that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe different levels of it. But you will suffer it, having to take a stand for God and Christ. But he goes on to say in verse 11, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." So the more of the training you go through, the greater your stand in righteousness will be, because you've been trained by it. And so don't be discouraged by that. It's not going to be joyful in the present moment, in that hour when it strikes. It's going to hurt. You're going to cry. You're going to feel overwhelmed and overcome. But afterwards, it yields something. Some of the most painful things bring about the most tremendous growth for a Christian, that we never would have otherwise achieved if we didn't go through those things. The loss of a job may have helped you find a better one or to learn a new skill. The loss of a parent may have helped you to grow up faster. Or, if that parent was faithful, cause you to double down so that you might live faithful as well to see them again one day. Or the loss of a child. Could we ever be thankful for such things? No, I don't think so. Not for the loss itself, but for what may be received because of the loss. Some come to Christ when they lose a child. And you can be thankful then for what you've gained in spite of the loss. Think about the trials that have taken place in the country and the world concerning COVID. The brevity of life is reminded to all of us, to all the world, to use your time wisely. Learning for life, these drills that you and I have been working on in Wednesday night classes, I believe that it's so embedded, I'm praying, into our minds by now that it will last a lifetime. And that we might display to a world that we don't leave our faith, but rather can go stronger in our faith despite such shutdowns and trials that have taken place. Now, were there discouragements? Absolutely. This church faced discouragements, no doubt about it. But you have to believe God when He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so we'll believe God and not to forget to be thankful for those trials. But another thing we should not forget to be thankful for is for Christ's work in others. Paul often did this. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He says, I'm thankful to God when you heard the word, you believed it as God's word, and then we saw it work in your lives. He was thanking Christ for the work that was seen in other people's lives. In 2 Thessalonians, you'll notice he does it again to the brethren. In chapter 1 there, in verse 3, he says, we're bound to thank God always for you. Notice, he considered it something that wasn't to be easily forgotten, but as a duty of a Christian, a responsibility, we're bound to it, as if bound by chains, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So he was so thankful to God when he considered the work of the brethren at Thessalonica and their attitude and respect towards one another. He says, I'm bound to thank God for you. Even the churches in Rome, there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There, verse 8, he says, first, before he gets into a lot of things in the book of Romans, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's where I want to start. He says, first, I want to thank God for His work in you. And we ought to do the same as well. You've heard me mention more recently of just seeing the budding growth of TJ and Kevin. And I know they aren't able to be here this evening. But that's been encouraging to see them step up and be used. And if you know them, if you know them from some time, they both have a very timid nature. It's not just easy, you know. But they've gone against that nature, against that grain, to try and strive for growth. And we need to thank God for that. We need to thank God for the youth that took time to memorize scriptures and memorize the other things we talked about. You know, that doesn't just come just easy. I mean, it is a little bit easier for youth than it is for the older folks. But that they still had to take the time to actually work on that at home. Might thank God for those that take time out of their week to come to the location here and to clean it, to see to the things that need to be done so that we might effectively and easily and expediently meet together. You can think of others, other specific individuals. I need to think of Nancy and the work she does with cancer patients. You know, that's most of us don't do something like that, and that's a very important work that's being done by her. Or I can think of Charlotte and the teaching she does with the little children at her own home on her own time. And we can go down the line with many others here, and I don't mean to neglect anybody. But my point is this, is that if we sit down and think about it long enough, We'll think that there's these other individuals that are taking active roles in the body of Christ, and we ought to thank God for that. You know, in Romans chapter 16, you know, Paul, he did that here in Romans chapter 16 as he's concluding his letter to the churches at Rome. He says in verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. And then he says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, notice that, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. See, what we're reminded when we do that is that we can't do it all. No one person is able to do it all, but we can all do some. And we should thank God for that sum that is being done. But another thing we should not forget to be thankful for is for God's creation. You wake up in the morning and get to see the sun rise on the beauty of what God called earth. Psalm 19:1 even says we can even do that with the heavens. Right? The space, the outer space, the stars, the moon, the sky. All of that's there. There's beauty in the creation of earth. And we ought to thank God for that. You know, Song of Solomon is a book we don't go to very often for references. But we'll turn there tonight. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, right? We know the books of the Bible now. Now, Song of Solomon, its meaning is not about the beauty of the earth. Rather, it's more about the beauty of the love between husband and wife. But the interesting thing is that God uses the picture of the beauty of the earth to picture the beauty of the love between husband and wife, because His creation is beautiful. There in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. See, he points us these beautiful flowers to paint this picture. Verse 2, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In chapter 4, there, verse 7, here it says, you are all fair, my love, and there's no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. So he's pointing out these different parts of the territory where they could be able, a Jewish reader would picture in their mind instantly. Oh, I know what he's talking about. That is beautiful. To look at that, to see that viewpoint. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna, with spikenard, and saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens. It talks about an herb garden. And the different herbs that are found there that are a delicacy to life. Not necessities to life. They're just an added benefit to life. A beautiful one that God has blessed us with. And so as he uses these to paint the picture of love, we know that there's something beautiful about God's creation, but also about God's creation of love. Right? Obviously, he's using these to talk about the beautiful love between husband and wife. The creation of God, it is to be thanked for. Even the seasons, you know, without them, we'd be in an ice age or in a desert. It'd be in an extreme. All the seasons are needed for equilibrium in our life and in our earth. Could you imagine what a disaster it'd be if the Lord just stopped the rains? Or if the sun refused to shine, like it does sometimes in Alaska for portions of the year, that'd be hard. The mountains, you can think of the Grand Canyon, the Northern Lights, and even something familiar to a lot of us, just a nice evening on the back porch at Cheney's Dairy Barn, watching the sunset. You know? Thank God for such a beautiful world. And we know the next world that He makes for us will be even more beautiful. Further, don't forget to thank God for the opportunities to give. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm sure one year we'll get to this at the end of David's life. But in 1 Chronicles 29, as David is kind of gathering the supplies and the money and all of this so that Solomon, his son, can build the temple one day, you read about the people that are engaged in this giving. And it's very reminiscent to the time when Moses was trying to collect for the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 29, it says, then the leaders in verse 6, the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jeliel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Why? For they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. See, they were so thankful that they could do this. Because they recognized that this is no ordinary house. In verse 1, it says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So they recognized what they were doing was special. It was extraordinary. It was beyond the ordinary of life. And we get to participate in this. We get to give to the house of God, which is not for man. That's the way we ought to think about our giving as well. I mean, this illustrates 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. We get to give. We get to give. I read a story one time of a mother that gave a daughter a dollar and a quarter, and they were going to go to church, and she said, just give the one that you believe you'd like to give to God. And so she asked her after services which one she gave to God. And she said, I was going to give the dollar, but then I heard the man at the front say, God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought I'd be much more cheerful than if I just gave the quarter. And that's how we might be sometimes. What we need to be thinking is the opposite. I'm cheerful that I get to give this to God. You know, that's what makes me cheerful. That I get to give. See? To God's house. But also, think of other opportunities to give. Is your only giving done here? I hope not. We need to thank God when an opportunity appears, because we of all people know what the Bible says about giving. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 35, Acts 20, verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Now, what does he mean by support the weak? He's talking financially. He says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 10, Galatians 2:10, here Paul pens, they desired only that we should remember the poor. The very thing which I also was eager to do. Would that be our attitude? That we're eager to do that. That was Paul's. to remember the poor. And Galatians chapter 6 there in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see, it means that we've been blessed by God to labor with our hands, that we have jobs, that we can be able to have something to give. And that's actually what he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So the Bible speaks much about this. And we ought to thank God when an opportunity does come our way to give. That we would say, as Paul, "I was eager to do this very thing." I might also say this on the flip side. If we've been on the receiving end, thank God for those who gave to us. They didn't have to, but they chose to. And it'd be good for us to also thank the person that did that. Maybe send them a card, right? Or a phone call, or a message. "I know you didn't have to do that, but thank you. You came at my hour of need." You know, some of us may recall a special gift given in our time of need. And that was a blessing. Paul did. He, in Philippians 4:10, he was thinking about that. He says, "I thank God that your care for me has flourished once again." So he was thanking God for them taking advantage of that opportunity to give to him. So a little bit of thanks can go a long way. Another thing for us to not be forgetful to thank God for is for God's amazing mercy. In Psalm 136, this phrase comes up over and over again, and it's actually found in other psalms as well. It's as if God is saying, "Don't forget this." Psalm 136, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." In case you missed it, verse 2. "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever." Did you miss it? Verse 3. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." And you can go on through Psalm 136. On and on it goes. His mercy endures forever. "For His mercy endures forever." And then he ends in verse 26. "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." I want to ask you, when was the last time you thanked God for His mercy? A lot of times it might just be in an hour where we need it, right? We've sinned and we're asking God for forgiveness. "Thank you for being merciful to me again." But what about when we don't need it, per se? We haven't committed a transgression. Have we thanked God? "God, thank you for this mercy. I realize without you, I'd be nothing. Without you, I'd have no opportunity, no chance to be saved. If you hadn't shown yourself providentially your hand in my past time and time again, I would be utterly lost. For His mercy endures forever." Amen. The word mercy is defined by Webster as forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation. It means times when we've provoked God, right? Deserving of punishment. Instead, He forbears to inflict harm. It goes on to say compassionate treatment of an offender. We've offended God many times in our lives. And He just keeps being kind to us. Compassionate treatment. "I am so thankful that God has not punished me according to my iniquities. He suffered long and showed mercy to give me time to repent. He showed mercy to forgive me." I mean, that's the idea. He could have destroyed me, but He didn't. So I'm thankful to serve Him. And one way we express our gratitude about this is by being like Him. When Jesus said, "Be merciful," right? In the Beatitudes, to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. To show that same mercy towards others that He showed towards us. That's one way we can show God that we're thankful, that His mercy endures forever. And then last for tonight, another thing we should not forget to be thankful for is the things that we often forget to be thankful for.
because we just take them for granted. Things that we take for granted, like our daily safety that He's given to us and protection. You know, Daniel 5:23, there Daniel told the great king that God holds our breath within His hand. He holds on to it until it's time to be released. You know, our children are blessed and safe. Our spouses come back home from work or are spared from disease. And I recognize I'm speaking with a broad brush, generally, right? Some have lost spouses. Some have lost children. But when we think about the present hour and the present state, there are a number of us that have them blessed and safe. But even to be here alive today, to grow old is a blessing, if you think about it. It means you've not died of an accident or of a disease or of cancer yet. I was looking this up. I was just intrigued by it this past week. Life expectancy, the past 200 years. You know, in the 1800s, life expectancy was 40 years of age. I would be dead by now then, by those standards, right? In the 1900s, it was 48 years of age, not even 50 yet. 100 years ago, and it goes from 40 to 48. 1920 is when it finally gets over the 50s. 53 years of age. And that's just 100 years ago. You were expected to live till you're 53, and then you die. So we're blessed to be living in this generation of modern medicine. And the average age of life expectancy didn't come to the 70s until the 1970s. Now it's 78 years. It's a blessing. We take it for granted, but it's a blessing that many other generations before us did not have. Not even close. Other things we might think of is our houses, our dwelling places, to have a roof over our head. And even things within that house. A lot of places across this world don't have such blessings. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, it says it right here, Acts 17:25, when Paul was preaching about the unknown God to the Athenians, he says, "He is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and notice, and all things." So all those things we take for granted. He's the one that gives it to us. Matthew 6:33 tells us if we seek first the kingdom of God, He'll add all these things unto us. Food and clothing and shelter. So we need to thank God for those constantly. What about your abilities? When was the last time you thanked God for your eyes? Your mouth? Your ears? Your legs and hands? I mean, you trust that they're going to work every day. I'm starting to realize that the eyes are, you know, in the 40s now. Got to hold things a little bit further away. I never had to do that before. I'm thankful that I could still see, because I know of some that can't. No. Over in Exodus chapter 4, when God was speaking with Moses and Moses was trying to come up with excuses not to actually have to go to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So whether one has abilities or lacks abilities, the Lord had a hand in all that. And it could be those that lack some of those abilities, that's part of the trials that will push them to the growth where God needs them to get. But those of us that possess these abilities, to be able to see, to be able to talk, to be able to hear, we take it for granted. But God is the one that's given it to us. And we need to thank God for that. You know, sometimes individuals are very concerned about money, the nice things, right, and the pursuit of that. And you've got to do all these kind of hoops, jump through these to get to these certain levels. And the truth is, would anyone ever trade their legs for $10 million? right? If you could sell your legs for $10 million and you just kind of walk around with two stumps, you wouldn't do it. None of us would do that. Because we recognize that these abilities, you can't put a price on. And yet God's given to us for free. And the last thing that we often take for granted that I think is very applicable, and that is that we have a sound church to worship with. I was thinking how blessed we are to have this location and to be in peace one with another. There's a lot of places over the U.S. that don't have such. You go north and it's rare. A lot of folks have to drive very long distances to be able to find a sound congregation to worship with, or they have to start one in their local community. Then I was also thinking there are times where I've heard of these occasions. I mean, it's rare, but it's happened before where large groups of people leave another church in town and join a sound one. And perhaps that sound congregation is lacking elders, and so the new men in the business meeting in time take control of the finances and take control of the building and take control of the direction of the congregation so that it loses its soundness. So we should not take for granted for one second that we have a blessing to have this worship here in our community with sound men and women. That is a blessing by God. And when you and me put on our church clothes to come to church services together, sometimes we fail to stand and think, God, thank you. Thank you for what I'm about to go do in worshiping you with other people of like precious faith. Don't take that for granted. Don't. These things are not strange, but we recognize the need of them all. But sometimes our prayer life, they may seem strange because we forget to mention them by name from time to time. Don't forget to be thankful. Let us be a thankful people always, not just one particular day and one particular month of the year. If you're not in Christ, why not become a Christian? Be baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll be thankful for the number one thing in life. And that is for a hope in heaven. There is nothing that is more important than that. And that hope can be yours when you become His child. Become a part of His family when you're born again of water and the Spirit. And if you're God's child but you've fallen away, be thankful for the opportunity tonight to be reminded that you've been given by God's mercy another chance to repent. And indeed, if you'll repent, confess your sin, if it's of a public nature before others, we'll pray for you. And you will go away saying, indeed, His mercy endures forever. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you wholly trusting in His grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?